Thank you for the very good singing, and it makes me even more excited about next week, where we'll be doing more singing, Lord willing, on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, during this service, and a wonderful opportunity to lift our voices up and to praise Christ. I welcome those of you watching recordings or live streaming with us. And part of our worship is not only singing, it's open up the Scriptures, and we are studying 2 Corinthians. And I am an absolute believer in studying books of the Bible one at a time. That's how God gave us the Scriptures. And we are working through this wonderful emphasis on gospel ministry in 2 Corinthians. We'll be focusing today on chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And if you didn't bring a Bible, it's printed inside your bulletin, if that's helpful. You know, we're all being encouraged, right, to live in ways that would be helpful for ourselves and others, especially in this COVID area of life, right? I mean, there was a time when I didn't even know the phrase social distancing. You know, I thought that was like boyfriends and girlfriends. Don't, you know, whatever, don't get too close. And now we're very comfortable with social distancing, with people wearing masks, with frequent hand washing. And more recently, we're being encouraged to be vaccinated against COVID. And here in the state of South Carolina, currently, if you're age 50 and above, you are able at no cost to be vaccinated against COVID. And I don't know if you know this, guys, but just in like a couple of days, March 31st, in the state of South Carolina, everyone 16 years of age and older qualifies to receive a vaccination at no cost. And the way it's been stated on the state's website is that the goal is that everyone 16 and above who desires to be vaccinated would have access to that. Now, some of you already are thinking, okay, I've been worshiping at Trinity a long time. Is Greg actually going to come out and make an endorsement of getting vaccinated? I hope you know me well enough not even to ask that question. My heart is that everything from this pulpit would be gospel-centered and gospel-focused. And whether you get vaccinated or not, I hope that you'll pray that you do whatever you believe most honors Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about something different than a vaccination this morning. I want to talk to you about a very specific health practice that I am going to recommend to you 100% and endorse without apology. It's a health practice that, according to researchers from Johns Hopkins Hospital, allegedly will boost your immune system. I'm all for that. It's a health practice that will reduce your blood pressure. For many people, not all, high blood pressure is an issue. It's a health practice that will not only boost immune, reduce blood pressure, it'll lower your risk of heart disease and diabetes. And as if that's not enough, there's a bonus. It'll also reduce the likelihood that you struggle with anxiety or depression. You say, Greg, tell me, what have the researchers at Johns Hopkins found? That's exactly what happens in people's lives when they practice forgiveness. People who forgive have stronger immune systems, lower blood pressure, lower risk of heart disease and diabetes, less likely to struggle with anxiety and depression. What's interesting to me is the Apostle Paul knew none of that, the best I know. And yet he came to the same conclusion: Christians must forgive. I invite you to open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, inside your bulletin. If you want to read it there, you're welcome. Beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 9, "For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." We're talking today about the topic of forgiveness. You say, what does that word even mean before we begin looking at the text? Okay, Forgiveness, I think this is the best way I've had it explained to me. It means to pardon. To forgive means to release. Let me give you a very simple illustration. Financial illustrations, I think, work well. Many years ago, I was teaching at a university seminary in town, just like I do now. And I decided I wanted to get a master's degree from Clemson. And I looked into it, and the school had a policy. They would loan me the money to get my master's degree. So I signed papers. I took out a loan. And basically, all the expenses of going to that school, tuition and books, whatever, it was all covered. I signed. I took out a loan. And if I were to immediately stop teaching at that school, then I would be responsible to pay back the loan. But after I taught there for X number of years, they would forgive the loan. I completed that. I've been teaching there over 30 years now. I completed what they asked me to do. They, in turn, released me from the financial obligation. Let me put it differently. The loan was forgiven. I owe them no money at all. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is the Apostle Paul. He's a church planner. He's one of the guys on the team that establishes the church in Corinth. And at that very church, there's a group of people that oppose his ministry. And specifically, there's one guy who stands up and not only opposes him and humiliates him, he tries to turn the whole church against them. Paul has to write a letter to the church telling them, you need to rebuke this guy. They do. And then Paul writes 2 Corinthians telling them, you need to forgive him just as I forgave him. Forgiveness. Why is it so important? Four things we'll see this morning. Number one, forgiveness demonstrates obedience. Notice verse 9, please. For to this end also I wrote. That's the previous letter. That would be the letter after 1 Corinthians. That's the letter after Paul made the quick visit to Corinth and he was humiliated. And the church would not clamp down on this guy and tell him he needs to stop. For, what does Paul say? To this end I wrote, my previous letter, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Why did Paul write that earlier letter? Actually, two reasons. One is so that they would rebuke that guy. But secondly, Paul wanted to see if they would obey him. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority. And would the believers in Corinth submit to that authority? It was a test. Does God do that? He's doing it here. Testing to see if the Corinthians would obey him. He did it in many different places. I'll just give you one example. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread or manna from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Why? That I might test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Will these people obey me? Will they go out every day and get manna, bread, enough for one day? Not more than for one day. Not just one meal's worth, but for one day. And the Bible makes it very clear it was a test. Now, go out and get your manna for the day. Will you do that? That's not the test the Corinthians were facing. That's not the test that we face. You say, what would be our test? Our test would be the same as the Corinthians. Will we follow Luke 17:3? Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That was the test. And that's why Paul wrote the letter. And the Corinthians passed that test. They rebuked him. He repented. What did the words of Jesus continue to say? If he repents, forgive him. And that's why Paul is writing the second letter to the Corinthians. Why? Because he wants to see, will they obey the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does forgiveness matter so much? Well, number one, because it demonstrates obedience. But notice what verse 10 says. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes. Second reason why we should forgive, because it benefits the church. Notice that phrase kind of towards the end of verse 10. Paul says, I did it for your sakes. You say, what did he do? He forgave this guy. Now, verse 10, at least to me, seems a little bit challenging if you just read it real quickly. So let me just point out a number of key things in the verse that I hope will help. First of all, it's very clear in verse 10 that Paul forgave the man who repented. Notice what he says. He says right in the middle of the verse, for indeed what I have forgiven. So Paul's not saying, if you guys will forgive, I will forgive. He's not saying that. It makes it very clear he had already forgiven the man. Second thing, he's calling on the Corinthians to forgive. Notice the beginning of verse 10. But one whom you forgive anything. Now then he says, I forgive also, for indeed what I have forgiven. He already did it. He's commanding them in verse 10. One whom you forgive anything. A third thing is Paul understates the offense against them. Notice what he says right in the middle of verse 10. He says, indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything. Like, if I have forgiven anything. He's downplaying it, guys. Because this guy has sinned personally against Paul. And Paul does not want to bring undue attention to himself and make it all about him. So yes, he was sinned against. Yes, the guy repented. Yes, Paul forgave him. If indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything. Just real quick. Some people ask, who is this guy that sinned against Paul? Could it be the guy in 1 Corinthians who was living in incest? This would be the key reason why many commentators would say, I don't believe that's the guy. Because would the Apostle Paul say about a guy who's living in incest, oh, I have forgiven him, if I've forgiven anything, right? Living in incest is really not like that's the biggest issue. He probably wouldn't have said that about that blatant of sin. Many people point out, we don't know for sure. That's why it would seem the best position is just to say we don't know who this guy is and just leave it where the scripture leaves him. But what does Paul do here? Paul makes it very clear now to the end of verse 10. I did it for your sakes. One of the reasons the Apostle Paul forgave this guy was for the good of the church. Think about it. Here's a guy who publicly humiliates Paul. And a lot of these people love Paul. And now he says, oh, I was wrong, please forgive me. No doubt there's people that are going to say, no, that's not fair to Paul. And it's as if Paul says, let me go first. I have forgiven him. You mean Paul, really, you forgave that guy? Yes. Because I want to be an example to you. And hopefully what would happen in the church is the believers would say, Paul, if you forgave him for sinning against you and sinning against the church, then obviously we should be able to forgive him too. Forgiveness benefits the whole church. And thus what should be happening in the church is Ephesians 4:32 should be a reality, right? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And that should be a reality in any church, that we would practice what Jesus taught. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And even if you've been hurt in a personal way, in a difficult way, in a challenging way, remember, Christ has forgiven you when you repented. When that other person repents, then I trust you would forgive as well. Why does it matter so much? Because number one, forgiveness demonstrates obedience. Two, it benefits the church. But there's one other thing way at the end of verse 10. You may have noticed I didn't even mention it. It's actually our third point. Forgiveness pleases God. Again, verse 10. Paul says, if I have forgiven anything, playing it down a little bit, I did it for your sakes. Secondly, end of verse 10. I did it in the presence of Christ. Literally, in the face of Christ. That's how Paul did it, which obviously begs the question, then what does that mean? He did it in the face of Christ. There's basically three common interpretations. Some people say Paul was taking an oath. I actually forgave him. I promise. I say that in the presence of Christ. Then that certainly could be. Secondly, some people think maybe what Paul means is I forgave him in the face of or presence of Christ because I haven't seen this guy recently. Back when I made that painful visit, that guy who publicly trashed me, now that I know that he has basically repented, and I know that, and then we haven't hit this part yet, because when Titus comes back, he's going to tell me that. Now that I know that, I forgive him, even though I haven't had an opportunity to tell him. Some people believe that's what it means. I would probably go with a third view, which makes good sense to me. When he says in the presence or in the face of Christ, he's just saying this. I live my whole life in the presence of Christ. My life is not my own. We just sang that. My life is all about Christ. And everything I do, I want it to be in the face or presence of Christ. See, here's how a lot of us live life, right? You sin against me. You hurt me badly. And then you say, Greg, forgive me. I sinned against you. And I'm like, I don't want to forgive you. You hurt me so badly, it doesn't even seem fair. I mean, you know how much I struggled? I don't think you do. How much pain you caused me? I don't think you do. And you want me to forgive. See, that's living a life based on my feelings. The Apostle Paul is saying, I don't live that way. I live life in the presence of Christ. I want everything I do just to be as if Christ is looking at me right now. And He is. And the Bible says, Jesus Himself taught, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And no matter how badly you've hurt me, if you repent and ask my forgiveness before Christ, Paul says, the answer is yes. That's how Paul lived life. Forgiveness, it not only pleases God, it's a testimony for us that we care about pleasing God. We're aware that we live in the presence of Christ. See, unbelievers don't do that. Unbelievers don't live life that way. They don't want to be in the presence of Christ. And of course, they will end life not in the presence of Christ. I was looking up that phrase, the face of God or the face of Christ. And I was meditating on 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. I have it on the screen. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So everyone who does not obey, believe in the gospel, what will they suffer? Next line. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from literally the face of the Lord, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Unbelievers go through life generally not wanting to think about Christ, not wanting to embrace Christ, not living in the presence of Christ. And they will spend eternity away from the presence of the Lord. They will spend eternity being judged for their sin, facing eternal destruction. Guys, that's true for all of us unless we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that when He went to that cross, He suffered and He died in our place. And we, right, hopefully, are so thankful that we now want to live in a way that demonstrates that, just as Paul wrote in Colossians 3, 12 through 13. So, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved. That means you're a believer in Jesus. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The Church of Jesus Christ is different than any other organization, right? I just had someone talking to me recently, actually two different people, but one person mentioning that he was involved in a political meetings that have to do with precinct organization or something like that. And he was telling me how nasty those meetings can get as different factions within that political party, I'm not being specific, they argue because they both want things to be a certain way, and they fight, and sometimes the fighting is pretty rough. Some of you, I'm going to make a general application, then I'll bring it to the specific on forgiveness. Some of you, and I'm so sorry for this, you've seen that in churches. You've seen business meetings where people actually thought, my position is the right position, and I'm so certain of that that everybody who disagrees with me is wrong because I have a high opinion of my own opinion. I'm the man, and I will fight. And that's a very selfish person who doesn't really understand what this verse is talking about. Notice what this talks about. A heart of compassion. When people think differently than I think, whether it's about vaccinations, whether it's about changing a constitution, my heart would be compassion. There's probably a reason they think what they think. I want to respond to that with kindness, never unkind. You say, well, Greg, what if a person has the wrong position? Well, it's just a question. Do you want to respond in a Christ-like way? If you do, that would be kindness. And then there's humility, which is, again, having a low opinion of your own opinion. And even if you disagree with me, my heart to you is gentleness and patience. We're going to have a business meeting in a couple of weeks. You say, what's going to happen? It basically depends whether you're filled with the Spirit or if you walk in the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, people will come into the meeting, they will campaign for what they want, and they'll fight for it and convince everybody else they're wrong and try to rally the troops. Or you could simply say, I'm going to vote according to my conscience, which is what we want you to do. And you may vote in a way that's different than I vote. And you say, Greg, and what will you think of me? Whatever is kind, gentle, patient. I mean, that's how Spirit-filled people think. We'll come together, we'll take a vote. And when it's over, we'll all leave, not even knowing the result of the vote, right? With love and kindness to one another, even if people differ. And then we'll find out, we'll count the votes. And we'll just take as from the Lord whatever the vote is. And what will we continue to do? We will continue to live for Christ. And you say, and what will we do for those who maybe get in my face because they disagree with me? Well, hopefully they'll repent, and then we would forgive them. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also there is no better place to live out the reality of your faith than at a business meeting, right? I've said this before. Some of you have been at churches where you got excited about business meetings, right? You like buy popcorn. You got to watch these. I mean, they're just awesome, right? You'll never find adult people acting like kids like this. And that's what we do when we live in the flesh. But this is not how Christ would have us to live. Now, when you've been sinned against, it's hard to forgive. But notice what Paul says. Focus on this. Just as the Lord forgave you. It was hard for Jesus to bleed on that cross, but he did it so we who believe could be forgiven. And by God's grace, that's what he's calling us to do when someone sins against us, and then repent and ask forgiveness. Forgiveness, it demonstrates obedience, one, benefits the church, two, it pleases God, three, And this section wraps up with the most interesting verse. I'll give you the point, number four. Forgiveness thwarts Satan. Notice verse 11, please. Paul says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. No advantage would be taken us by Satan. The word Satan literally is the word adversary. Enemy. The church of Jesus Christ has an enemy. Christ has an enemy. He's the devil. His name is Satan. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil. Notice, the devil, he's your adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. You say, okay, practically, what does that mean? Satan wants to destroy you. And he wants to do it to hurt the church of Jesus Christ. But he's not really a lion. He prowls like a roaring lion. But it's not the kind of thing he comes up and tries to bite you, obviously. It's an illustration. So here's my question. What does Satan actually do? This verse gives me insight on what Satan tries to do. Look again, see if we can follow me. Verse 11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, our adversary, for we are not ignorant. Don't be ignorant. You need to know this. So we're not ignorant of his schemes. That word has to do with what Satan thinks, what he plans. Satan has a specific plan. Don't be ignorant of it. You go like, wow, what is it, Paul? Tell me. It's right here. Look at the beginning of verse 11 now. So that no advantage would be taken us by Satan. The word advantage, the NLT translates it this way. Outsmart. It means to outwit. You say, put this together for me. Satan has a specific scheme to oppose the church by taking advantage of Christians who refuse to forgive those who repent. That's this text. There are people, and we're self-righteous, and we say, oh, I'll never forgive that person. That person humiliated me so deeply, it would be wrong to forgive them. And here he is. And he just says, I repent. Forgive me. And I'm supposed to forgive him. I don't think that's what Jesus would want me to do. And Satan smiles and thinks, ha, I've done it again. Another Christian thinks he's standing for Christ and he's fallen right into my trap. It worked again. He's destroying the church of Christ, attempting to destroy the church of Christ. And he does it by trying to encourage people like us that forgiving repentant sinners is somehow optional when Jesus never said that. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. One author put it this way. An overzealous attempt to fight evil may lead to the triumph of evil as we fail to forgive. There are people who are convinced the way to stand against evil is to stand so firmly that if a guy does that kind of thing, no, he's not forgiven. Which in itself is evil. And that's the trap of Satan. How important is forgiveness? Well, it's incredibly important. Johns Hopkins Hospital will tell you it'll boost your immune system, reduce blood pressure, lower the risk of heart disease and diabetes, and it'll reduce anxiety and depression. I think those are awesome reasons to forgive, but those aren't the real reasons. The Apostle Paul emphasized why we really should forgive. Because when you forgive, you obey God, you help the church, you please Christ, and you thwart Satan. So what we have this morning is a message with a very clear, obvious invitation. Is there anyone who has asked your forgiveness? They have turned from their sin. They have repented and asked your forgiveness. And yet you haven't forgiven them. That would be a sin. Because what the Scripture teaches is that every one of us who have been forgiven must forgive. It obeys God. It helps the church. It pleases Christ. And it thwarts Satan. Let's pray. Father, we confess that there are times in life where people hurt us, sin against us in incredible ways, wrong ways, sinful ways, ungodly ways, hurtful ways that cause us suffering, pain, humiliation. And in our hearts, it doesn't even seem right, or maybe even possible, that when they confess their sin, we would grant them forgiveness. Lord, something inside us cries out, it's not right. It's too easy. It's not fair. They're getting away with something. And Father, we confess that we are so glad that that was not your heart towards us. Thank you for the work of Christ on the cross in our place. Thank you for the promise of Scripture that when we confess with our mouths and Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you've raised him from the dead, that we would be saved, that you forgive us. And Lord, we pray that the reality of forgiveness purchased by Christ through the shed blood of our Savior on that cross, that Lord, when we realize how much Christ did for us and we rejoice in that, then by your grace, Lord, we find the grace to forgive. Lord, help us to think much of Christ. Help us to understand better how we're forgiven. Help us to meditate deeply on that, and may it drive all of us to a place where we truly desire to obey Christ and to forgive others, and that we would do so as we seek to help the church, living out our faith in the presence of Christ and not falling into the trap that Satan has set. We pray this all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.